probably every single person here at some point in your life, in some manner of school, you've read or heard Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. The way that poem ends is this: I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now, you know, one of the difficult things anytime you take poetry is trying to interpret what the author intended. But as people wrestled with this text, they all came to the same kind of conclusion. In a rather ambiguous way, this poem talks to the reader about choices in life, that life is a journey. And as we journey through life, there are times when decisions have to be made. And obviously, from the words of this poem, this person took the road less traveled, one less popular. It's not the first poem to talk about two ways in life. And in fact, one of the first is also one of the best, and it's in Psalm 1. And it was just read beautifully, and so thankful for the scripture being read together, but I want us to do this out loud together again. Psalm 1, it's only 6 verses. I want us to read it. Let the word of God resound in this place and resound in our hearts. Listen to what it says. Let's say it out loud together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what is it teaching us? The heartbeat of this psalm is about godliness. I mean, the first word gives us a hint. It's that word blessed. Now, if you study the Bible much, you recognize this. In the Beatitudes, in the New Testament, you hear that same thing, blessed, blessed, blessed. The word itself means to be happy, and oftentimes people will replace the word in English with the word happy. But that could really give us a misunderstanding of what he's really trying to say, because happiness is an emotion that just comes and goes with the circumstances of life. One day we're feeling it, one day we're not. And that's really not what the author has in mind when he's writing this. The word itself, blessed, is the Hebrew word asher. A-S-H-E-R. And it literally does mean happy or joyous. But I think to get the full understanding of what it means, we need to see how it's used even in the Psalms, and then understand what the intent of the author was when he writes it to us. For example, this word in Hebrew has no antonym. There's no opposite of this. And so that would lend us to think he's probably not talking about being happy, just emotionally happy, because the opposite of happy is what? Sad. It always refers to human beings, never refers to God. And so he's probably talking about something that God does and how God works in us as human beings. And the third thing is, it always describes an existing condition, not a promise or a hope or something that's in the distant future. He's talking about something resident in us at the present time. That's why it's written, blessed is the man. And so it's interesting when you start diving into it. In the Psalms, this word's only used 26 times. And some of those times help us understand what he's talking about. For example, in Psalm 32, and then in Psalm 34. Psalm 32, it says this: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, O test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So he's letting us know, just from those two examples and from the use of the word, he's not talking about emotion. He's not talking about something that's here today, gone tomorrow. He's talking about something that is placed in our life when we're in right relationship with God. In fact, the word itself and what we learn as we study the Psalms results from a deliberate choice for a certain way of life, the godly life. And so what it means is that the blessed person, this word man means person, means that the person right with God enjoys the spiritual peace and joy that results from that relationship. So what he's talking about is in the context of a relationship with the God who made everything that is, we're blessed. We're blessed. Now, it's just interesting you walk through it. I love the way this is written. This is a great kickoff to the entire Psalter. But look at the progressions. And by the way, I'm going to call it, there are three pairs of three words. I really didn't know what else to call it, and I know somebody who's an English person here is going to say, Pastor's misusing pair. Pair means two. Well, I will remind you that we call pants a pair of jeans, and there's only one. So you say a pair is one, I say a pair is three, but we're going to make it work. All right, y'all with me? Okay. So there are three pairs of three words. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Watch this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walk, stand, sit. See that? All ties together. Then there's another set later in that same verse. Counsel, way, and seat. The counsel, the way, the seat. And then we've got at the end of those statements, wicked, sinners, scoffers. Now, when you look at those pairs of words, I think he's very intentional about the picture that he's painting for us. Oftentimes the psalmists literally are like artists with words. The brush is a pen. And they're painting for us a picture so that we do not miss what they're trying to say. Oftentimes it's very simple, but very powerful to change the way we live and to alter the course of our life. And that's exactly what the psalmist in Psalm 1 is doing. And so there's two progressions here. One, walking leads to standing. Standing leads to sitting. The other thing is taking counsel, what we listen to, leads to a lifestyle that leads to a life. Okay, so there are obvious progressions here, and so we've got to think about it. What are we to take away from these progressions and pairs at the very beginning of this psalm that we should learn? And I think there are a couple of things. One, that a godly life is protected by guarding our counsel, our company, and our character. So the first thing he talks about, blessed is the man, and all these are negatives, who does not do these things, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So we've got to be careful who we listen to. It's one of the things that really concerns me. It's really been weighing on my heart lately, and the Lord just will not leave it alone. And I don't know really what we're to do with it and how we're to respond or how I am to respond. But it really burdens me that you as parents and we as a church and a school spend a lot of our energy and time pouring into the hearts of our children a worldview that reflects that God made this world. He is the answer and hope for our life. And in Jesus and Jesus alone, we have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life is a free gift, heaven is a home. And then they graduate from whatever school they go to. It can be a home school, it can be a public school, it can be our school, any other private school. And they go to colleges. Most of the students that graduate high school, whatever the case, they go to a public college where there is an onslaught of information against their faith. We do with it whatever we want to. We don't really have to like it, but a lot of people in higher education are practical atheists. They don't outright proclaim that they're atheists. They just operate and believe things that are devoid of any relationship with God or existence of God. And we take our students at 18 years old, put them in public universities and colleges after building that foundation of faith, and then they just get this onslaught of information. And we pray that they'll have a strong enough faith that they will know that what that person is saying, no matter how educated they are, that it's not true. But what bothers me is this, the counsel of Scripture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And I'll talk about wicked here in just a minute. Which lets us know that it's not wise for anyone to live that way. Whether you're graduating from high school or college, or you're an adult and 45 years old, we got to be careful what we hear, what we listen to. All of it has an effect. It's like an ocean beating on rugged cliffs that look immovable. But over time, just the washing of the waves, day in and day out, it erodes the foundation and washes away the coastline, and it moves further and further and further back. The same thing is true with our lives. But we do it anyway, don't we? We fall prey to that oftentimes because we listen to ungodly counsel. I know the Bible says this, but this is what I've been advised to do. Interesting, isn't it? By the way, the word wicked there actually comes from a root word that means to be loosed, to be loosed from God, that you are loosed from God, loosed to wickedness, ungodliness. Anything that's absent from God is wicked. I mean, none of us like to consider ourselves wicked, do we? No one wants to say, I'm a wicked person. Nobody wants to say that. But if you are apart from God, left to ourselves, we are all wicked because we are sinners, right? But then he goes on to company. He says, listen, not just walking, but also standing. Our company. Be careful who you hang with. And oftentimes when we use the word sinner, we're talking about somebody's conduct. You know, they do sinful things, or they're sinners because of what they do. In Scripture, when it refers to sinners, it's always referring to a condition, a resident condition of the heart that produces conduct. And so what he's telling us is, sure, we can be friends of sinners, and in other words, that we're going to point them to Jesus, but we do not need to make them our circle of friends. In fact, in Scripture, write this down, Proverbs 13:20, great one to tuck away. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Good company, or bad company corrupts good character. Got to be careful there. And that leads us to the last thing. Character sits. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You just been walking by, and after a while you're hanging out with the crowd, and after a while now you've taken a seat. And the idea here is, be careful who you listen to, be careful who you hang with, because ultimately there may be a permanent seat at their table. You become one of them. Now, another interesting thing about the words here is this word scoffer is not used again in the Psalms. It's used in Proverbs. And what it really speaks about is people who despise or scoff at the things of God. At first, you're just listening to ungodly counsel, wherever the case may be. Then you're hanging out with them and saying, it's got to be okay. It's not a problem. God really, I don't see anything wrong with it. We're just compromising left and right. And then ultimately, you become the person that scoffs at the things of God. It happens all the time. So it's interesting. He says, this is what you do, what you don't do if you want to be a blessed person. But then he says, here's what you, he didn't leave us in the negative. Here's what you do. He's saying a godly life is fueled by, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, it's interesting, the word he uses there, law, it kind of scares us because we think, oh, yeah, legalism, somebody's going to be... He's using the word Torah, means the instruction of God. And what he's saying is that if you want a life that's really blessed with the peace and joy that only God provides for us, that supersedes all circumstances, everything in life, then you delight in the instruction of God. It's kind of like diet. Okay, it's kind of like diet. I know you can't tell it from me, but I'm not a person that thinks a lot about eating. Okay? I think it would be fun to do that. Because food's good, isn't it? Usually the foods we like are not the foods that are good for us, though. Right? Yeah? I mean, none of you are sitting here saying, man, I just can't wait to get lunch and eat that broccoli. You know, can't wait for that snack of broccoli at 3 o'clock while I'm watching the PGA Championship. I just can't wait for that. That's going to be awesome. But we think about food, but I'm not a person that thinks a lot about food. But I do like the food I like. And this year, getting a little older, I had to go to the doctor. I had 3 physicals, January, February, March. Okay? You say, why? Well, it's just insurance stuff. Okay, so I just had to keep going through. It's like, this is ridiculous, okay? Y'all are going to kill me with all the stuff you're doing to me, okay? But I get to the cardiologist finally, and he says, you know what? Your cholesterol is high. It's a little high, the bad cholesterol. And the nurse says, well, you know what you can do, Lord, is you can start exercising. And if you know, that's one thing I do is exercise, okay? So I do, and he's like, no, that's not the answer. What the answer is... just don't go back for seconds. When you eat a lot, you know, fried food, fried catfish, whatever you're eating, just don't go back. Fried chicken, don't go back for seconds. I'm thinking, well, I don't do that either. And so I became my own doctor. like none of you have ever done that, right? So I'm searching out on the internet, okay, what causes, and some people are just prone to produce higher levels of bad cholesterol. Their bodies do that with what they eat. So I thought, all right, so I'm just got to really regulate what I eat. And I was talking about some of the, okay, I'm going to do this, and my wife said, that's not good. That does not taste good. You're not going to like that. And you know what I told her? I said, if it will help me, I can eat it. I can take delight in that if it's going to make me more healthy, okay? And she was right. It does not taste good, okay? But I still will delight in it because hopefully I'm going to live longer, healthier, okay? Now, what's interesting is in this passage, he's not really talking about us developing a delight, a taste delight like that because of something that's changed in our physical being. But he is talking about a change that's taking place in us that will produce a different kind of delight. The fruit of the new birth, when you become a believer, put your faith in Christ, you're in right relationship with God. You know what happens? God's word's not just instruction. It's not just law. It doesn't beat you up. It is delightful. And it is sweet to the taste of your heart because it's instruction from your Father who loves you the most. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, here's what we learn. The word of the Lord will teach us about the will of the Lord, and we delight in that. In fact, he goes on to tell us, listen, what we need to do is we need to meditate on his law day and night. I love, regardless of context, of circumstance, the godly person responds to the word of God and is meditating on it, thinking about it. And then we hear the word of God, we don't just read it and leave it. We read it and think about it all day long. And the more you read it and the more you think about it, the more you'll be thinking about it. Changes everything about us. In fact, R.W. Stott put it this way. The contrast between the two ways that he's talking about here is the difference between those who are in love with sin and those who are in love with God. The first class loves sin's ways and follow it. The second, love God and seek him in Scripture where he may be found. Man, that's a good word for us. Now, the godly life has a blessed result. And so I want you to look at it in verse 3. He tells us what will happen when we do this. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And then he tells in verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. So we got this contrasting picture. We've got two ways, godly life, ungodly life. And now we got two results, the blessed life and the not blessed life. And he said, the blessed life is you become like a tree. I love that. Tree. In fact, when you think about it, he's saying, he's like a tree planted. What a picture. Tree's planted. It's solid. Let the wind blow. Let the rains come. Let the storms fall. He's planted. He's life. And then nutrition. Planted by streams of water. Full and satisfied. I love that. Because what he's saying is, listen, he's saying everything we need for a blessed life is found in Christ, in God. So let the bad times come. Nobody invites them. But when they do, I'm still satisfied and full because I find everything I need in Christ. Get the picture? And then he goes on and says, bears fruit in season, productivity. We're fulfilling what we're made for. It's just like what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. That we're to bear fruit that remains, fruit that lasts. And that's what happens in a believer's life. When you spend time following God's lead, spend time in his word, meditating on what he says, you're like a tree. You're planted. And you're bearing fruit for the glory of God. And then he gives us strength. I love this expression. It says, its leaf does not wither. You know, sometimes we catch on to things in the world and we start thinking about them like best practices. I get it. Nobody wants worst practices. There's not a seminar on this. Let's have the worst practices we can so that we can produce this. All right, I get it. But that's really not what Scripture teaches us, best practices. What Scripture reveals is evergreen principles. What I mean by that is, no matter what the circumstance or context, no matter where you're on the planet or what age you are, they are always true. And what he's teaching us here is, listen, there are times that life does get tough. The rain stops falling. The drought does come. And in the midst of those times, when you're drawing your satisfaction and strength from the Lord God Almighty, while everyone else loses their leaves and is on the edge of death, your leaf does not wither. I am fully satisfied in the strength of God and His might. Man, what a powerful picture. And then prosperity. Whatever He does, He prospers. Now, do not be mistaken. He's not talking about worldly prosperity here. You say, well, how do we know the difference between worldly prosperity and godly prosperity? Worldly prosperity ends when you die. Gains you nothing in the eyes of God. If you want to know the difference between worldly prosperity and the kind of prosperity He's talking about, just look at death. Let death be the scale. Anything in worldly prosperity that ends at death, it's all worldly. If it takes all of eternity, then it's from the Lord. And what He's telling us is the prosperity of a person who is following the Lord, a godly person, it doesn't die in this life. It lasts, and it glorifies God in all of that. And that's the life we want to live. Now, in the next few verses, verse 4 down through verse 6, He describes wickedness. Wickedness results in total ruin. What He tells us is, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand. See how He just shifted to eternity? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked perish. It's a powerful, powerful picture, isn't it? He describes the wicked as chaff. We know what that is. It wraps up the wheat, but then it's torn off, driven away by the wind, and it's just left to burn up. That's the life of the wicked. May look good on the outside, may promise temporal blessing, but at the end of the day, it results in nothing and total ruin is the picture that He paints here. Now, what's interesting when you start reading this, and particularly when you get to the end, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All of us sitting in this room today want to put ourselves in the way of the righteous, and nobody says, I want to jump into the way of the wicked in that scenario, right? The truth is, we're all in the way of the wicked. Those terms, wicked, sinners, scoffers, all been there. We've all fallen prey to listening to bad counsel, ungodly counsel, and following its ways. We've all sinned by following the wrong path, the wrong people, letting someone else lead us other than God Himself. And to be honest with you, there's people, some of us more obvious than others, that we become scoffers. We even scoff at the things of God. We may make the comment, well, I know what God's word says, but God doesn't understand my circumstance. I ought to do it this way. You know what that points to? It reminds us that this psalm isn't really written about us. Remember when we talk about studying the Bible, we can read it two ways. One, read it where we're the centerpiece and everything in the Word of God's written about us, then we become center stage and all of God's Word is meant to serve us. That's not how it's written. God is the centerpiece of Scripture. The subject of the Word of God is God. It's written about Him, but it's written for us so that we may know Him. And that's the same thing true with the Psalm 1. So you got to ask the question, same question. I was reading about a guy who went to Jerusalem. He was speaking to a group of Arabs and Jews, and they knew Psalm 1. He read Psalm 1, and he asked the question, who's Psalm 1 about? Who's it about? Who is he writing about? Was it Abraham? And somebody from the crowd said, no, it can't be Abraham. He denied his wife, and he lied about her. How about Moses, the lawgiver? No, Moses killed a man, lost his temper, wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. It couldn't be Moses, okay? What about David? Nobody even answered. They knew David wasn't the guy. And this guy stood up in front of these Arabs and Jews and held up a little book. He said, I found this book and I've read it. It's called the New Testament. And it's revealed to me that the first psalm was written about Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, one commentator put it this way. Who's this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. Jesus is that man, of course. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. He is the sinner's Savior. It is He who stands at the portal of this book to show us the way to live and to help us to do it. That's a good word for us. It's not just about being more disciplined versus less disciplined. It just means you're a disciplined sinner instead of an undisciplined sinner. If left to ourselves, we'll all take the wrong path and follow the wrong road. That's why we just sang this song. Jesus said, "I am the way." The way the psalmist is talking about and the way that God offers us in Scripture are all the same. It's not about the rules. It's about the ruler. It's not about just the instruction. It's about the one who's provided it. The one who provided it, the one who gives us life, His name is Jesus. He is our way. And the equation for living life on the right road is real simple. He leads. I follow. There were some parents so excited about letting their kids graduate from high school. They had four boys, all friends. They decided to, unwisely, to let them go to New York for a week by themselves after high school. They arrived in New York, checking into their hotel, and the guy behind the desk said, "Hey, it's great to have you here. Glad to have you at our hotel. Got you a great room. Got good news for you. It's on the 29th floor. And so you can see all of New York." And they were just like, "This is awesome. This is awesome. This is going to be a great trip. None of our parents are here. This is going to be great." Okay. And I said, "But just, we had a temporary problem. Our elevators are down. So if you can find a hotel for tonight, if you could just stay somewhere else tonight and then come back tomorrow, it would be great. Y'all can stay the rest of your trip here in our hotel. Or you're welcome to take the stairs." Well, there are four boys. And they're like, young men, they're like, "We got the stairs." So there's a little competition. Who can get to the top first? 29 flights. Doesn't seem like a big problem. That's a long way. You know, it took them a long time. They finally get to the top, get to the hallway. They're all bragging about who did what and, you know, how fast they got there. And they get to the room. Somebody says, "Hey, give me the fob." "Where's the fob?" And the guy in the lead started laughing. He's like, "You gotta be kidding me. Where's the fob?" And the last guy said, "It's laying in the hotel lobby at the front desk." Listen, I just tell you, there are a lot of people that have climbed the ladder of worldly success and have gotten to the top. And early in their life, they learned the truth and walked away and found themselves at the door with no way to get in. Jesus, not just a name that we use, it's not a set of rules. He's the author of life. He leads the way. He is the way. And I pray you know Him, and if you do, then just keep to the simple equation. He leads, I follow. Must live life to the glory of God.